Good morning, Tom.
I'm Tom, and it's my first time preaching in St. Margaret's, so listen up. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning, and we just commit our time to you now. Pray that you would speak and that we would hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I don't know if you're like me, but you come to church each week and sort of it washes over you and you forget. So I want to challenge you this morning. Can anyone remember what we were doing last week? See, someone's like, oh, she can't remember. It was Remembrance Sunday, so we can remember Remembrance. Then a couple of weeks ago, Rachel, my wife, was preaching, and I remembered it because she asked us all to take our shoes off. Do you remember that one? And we had to think about putting ourselves in someone else's shoes. It was the shoes of the Pharisee, who was very proud. He'd gone up to the temple to pray, sort of to pray out loud in public. And then we pretended to put our feet in the shoes of the tax collector, who was very humble and quiet and seeking God's forgiveness and so on. So today, in our readings, which I think you'll agree with me are pretty hard readings, I kind of got the short straw this week, we're back at the temple, and it's approaching Passover. Jesus, as a rabbi, was with his disciples, and lots of people were in the city approaching Passover. And maybe it was like campaigning, manifesto campaigning. The leaders are moving around. Everybody's listening to their every word, and it's being reported. So that's where we are today. We're back at the temple. And what did the... You're going to need your Bibles this morning. So Luke 21. What did the disciples say? The disciples said, wow, look at these. Look at this temple, how beautifully it's adorned. And I don't know if any of you have been to Beaconsfield Model Village. Anyone? Hands up if you've been there. Yeah, one person. I took the kids there. Anyone been to Legoland, seen the model village there? Yeah, a few more. They're interesting places because they help you see perspective. Really lovely, beautifully done. Well, there's also a model village in Jerusalem, and I had a chance to visit Jerusalem a few years ago. Have you been to it?
Yes.
Yes, and it's a model of the historical city of Jerusalem around the time of Jesus, so AD 33, 35. This time, the story we're reading today. And the temple is there in the model village, and you can see it really is an absolutely massive building. And for the disciples, it would have been the biggest building they would ever have seen in the whole of their lives and in the neighborhood. So when they were walking around, a bit like a National Trust property, the disciples were like, wow, this is amazing. Look at this, Jesus. Isn't this temple amazing? And what does Jesus say in our reading? Just get it here. He says, as for what you see here, so this is Luke 21, verse 6. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Can you imagine what the disciples would have felt when Jesus said that? Not only was it a marvelous building, but the temple was the center of all Jewish faith and history and the sacrificial system and closeness to God and so on. So what's this about? Why was Jesus saying this? Saying that, you know, this temple is going to be destroyed. So it's a prophecy, it's a direct prophecy of the destruction of the temple that did take place in AD 70 when a Roman general called Titus lay siege to Jerusalem. The temple caught fire and was totally destroyed in AD 70. And what's interesting is Luke, who wrote this gospel, probably wrote it after that event, AD 70 or the 80s, around there they reckon. So Luke was recalling what Jesus had said, but knowing that it had been fulfilled. And let's look closely at what Jesus said. He said, watch out that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name, claiming, I am here, I am he, the time is near. So it's a prophecy of the destruction of the temple, but also, in many ways, a prophecy of the second coming, of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And this was interesting for Luke, who's writing it after it had happened, and we'll pick it up later in our second reading. So I don't know if you've ever been deceived. I was roundly deceived a couple of months ago. I got one of those telephone calls where it said, your internet has been compromised. It's BT here. We reckon we've been noticing some, you know, extra activity on your internet. And it's really important that we fix it. Otherwise, it's going to totally corrupt your home machines and all the rest that comes through the line. Please, you know, press one or whatever. So I was like, okay, sounds serious. I better do what they say. And the lovely person comes on the line saying, are you near your laptop? Because we need to do kind of remotely connect to your laptop because we can't do it from our end. So I said, okay. So I pressed the buttons. And then they said, right, we're connected. That's terrific. What we're going to do is go deep down into your computer and fix all these firewalls that are broken so that it doesn't so that you're protected. And we'll just go on mute for a few minutes while we fix it. And then when we've done it, we'll come back. So it was quiet. I could see my screen just messing around on the insides of all these things I didn't understand. And then I turned to my laptop and it flicked up Amazon. And then it disappeared again. Then I turned again, it flicked up Amazon again, and it disappeared. So I went back on the phone and said, hey, why are you looking at Amazon? And they said, oh, we're just checking that the paywall is secure. And I thought, this is funny. Anyway, I then hung up, I pulled all the wires out, turned off my machine, because I thought, this is a bit weird. And I phoned up the bank, and sure enough, they'd taken £500 in PlayStation vouchers using my Amazon, where the bank details were saved. And luckily, the bank were very good, and I got it all back. Long story short, I was deceived. And of course, I have to tell my family, who are like, Dad, you're the one who's telling us not to answer phone calls like that. So you feel really stupid, don't you? So watch out. Never answer those sorts of phone calls and do what I did. So Jesus is saying, watch out that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name. And what's going to happen? So in verses 10, 8 to 11, things are going to happen. So Luke 21, 8 to 11. And these kinds of things are going to happen. Wars, uprisings, nation against nation, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful events, and great signs from heaven. And I think in our lifetimes we've seen a lot of these, and they're happening now. And they're sort of happening around us. And then later on in verses 12 onwards and 16 in particular, it becomes personal. Okay, this is where the writing becomes pretty personal. It says, before all this, they will seize you, persecute you, hand you over to synagogues, put you in prison. And then later on, verse 16, you will be betrayed even by your family. They'll put some of you to death. So this is pretty personal stuff, pretty frightening stuff. And this, I think, is leading towards our season of Advent, when we're expecting the Lord to come again and to totally bring his kingdom so that all of us know. And it's going to be, before that happens, it's going to be pretty terrible, and it will personally affect us. And we will need to bear testimony, like it says in verse 13. But verse 14 is a wonderful verse, and it's about the Holy Spirit. Make up your mind not to worry. And verse 15, because I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And then 18 and 19, not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So the clear message from this passage, do not be deceived, stand firm. So we're going to turn now to the second passage, which is 2 Thessalonians. If you can find that, and it's on pages something like 1125. And what's interesting is sometimes we come to church and you think, why on earth have they chosen these readings? They're sort of totally disjointed, disconnected. But this one's a really good one because it is connected. Maybe most weeks I'm not paying attention, but this one's really connected. And because Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians begins, in verse chapter 2, for example, it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. And then continues in verse 3, chapter 2. Don't let anyone deceive you. And then in verse 15 it says, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings. So this book from Paul, this letter from Paul, was written in about 51 or 52 AD. So it was quite close to Jesus' life, living memory, first-hand witnesses. Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica in Greece. And it's a bit different from the Luke one, because Luke, the destruction of the temple had already happened. And so, you know, it was perhaps linked to that. This one, the early Christians and the early church were waiting for Jesus to come back again. You remember, he died, he'd risen, he'd ascended, and they'd remembered the promises that Jesus would come back again and the kingdom would be totally fulfilled. And some of them had become idle, as we see in verse chapter 3, verses 6 onwards. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. And it talks about not being busy, but being a busybody. And it talks about commending us to be hardworking, self-sufficient. And it made me think, you know, this is quite tough for us. Or maybe it's easy. You know, it's very easy in church to think we've got to do things. And we talk about this Protestant work ethic. And in the Industrial Revolution, it was really strong. Work, work, work. Come to church. Do your duty. But we mustn't forget that elsewhere in the Gospels, and in Paul's teaching in particular, we're saved by grace, not by works, by God's death and resurrection. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. We're saved through that, and we can get forgiveness through that, not by our works. But in response to that good news, we need to work and not be idle. And I think what the writers say, that Paul was responding to these Thessalonians who were thinking the end of the world is coming, Jesus is coming back, we just need to sit around, wait for it to happen. And Paul was saying, no, you need to keep working, don't be idle. It reminded me of God's pattern of work. And you remember when Ruth was gleaning in the fields, and she was looking after Naomi during the famine, and Boaz allowed her to glean the fields behind the farmers, behind the farm workers. And she had to gather up the wheat herself and collect it. So it wasn't like Boaz at the end of the day just gave her a HelloFresh box and said, here you go, you're poor, you're looking after a widow, it's a time of famine, here's a free handout. No, it was, you've got to work a little bit. And the same for the Israelites. When they were in the wilderness, they passed through, they left Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness, again, hungry. And what did God do? He sent manna and quail overnight, every night. And in the morning, instead of the HelloFresh box outside their front door, they had to go and pick it up. So it was a partnership of God and us. And I think that's what Paul is alluding to here. You know, it's a partnership. We do work, we work in response, but it's a partnership with God. I want to read you a little story that also picks up this and is directly relevant, because it speaks of Advent, which we're coming up to as our season in the church calendar, about Jesus, the Master. Jesus, he's gone, he's ascended, but we're expecting him to come back. So it's a story by Murray Watts, who established Riding Lights. I don't know if you know that. And it's from his new book called Yours Truly, that was published this year by SPCK and would make a great Christmas present. I've already got it. Okay, here we go. It's called The Talent Show. So you have to think about Alan Sugar, maybe. A businessman had 4 employees. As he was going away for a long time, he gave each of them some money to invest. To the first, he gave £100,000. To the second, he gave £50,000. To the third, £25,000. And to the fourth, he gave £100,000. When he came back after a year, he called them into his office one by one. The first employee explained, I've invested your $100,000 in a variety of enterprises. They've all proved very successful. I've made you £1 million. The businessman was overjoyed. "You've done brilliantly, and I will now promote you to high office, give you a large bonus and a great deal of responsibility. We'll celebrate your success with a wonderful party." The second employee explained, "I invested your $50,000 in several enterprises, and I played the stock market successfully. I've made £250,000. "Congratulations," said the businessman. I knew I could trust you. You will receive promotion and a bonus and be invited to a wonderful party to celebrate." The third employee came in a little sadly and said, "I invested your £25,000 in putting on a play. The play was outstanding and got good reviews. Many people were deeply moved. But I'm afraid that times are difficult in the arts world, and the play did not transfer anywhere else. So I lost all your money." "Nonsense," said the businessman. "You didn't lose a thing. You touched people. You blessed them. That's riches enough. You tried your hardest. You acted with courage. And I love fearless risk-taking more than anything. I consider my £25,000 well spent. Tell me about your future projects, and I will give you greater backing and more responsibility, and you must come to my party to celebrate." Finally, the fourth employee came in. He was smiling. "Here is your £10,000 back, safe and sound." The businessman was astonished. "What happened to it?" "Like I said," explained the employee, "nothing at all. Here it is, safe and sound." "You didn't even put it into a savings account and at least earn a little interest?" "Oh no, sir. That's hardly worth doing in the current climate. I just put the cash in a safe and kept it there." By now the businessman was becoming furious. "You didn't even risk my money on some worthy adventure?" "I didn't want to do that," said the employee, shocked. "Look at what happened to your employee, who just squandered everything on a doomed artistic production. At least I'm returning your investment in perfect condition." Now the businessman was extremely angry. "You're fired," he said, "and I will never give you a reference. You will never work in this city again. You're a loser." But the employee protested, "I didn't lose anything." "You lost your nerve," said the businessman, "and now you've lost your livelihood and your reputation." With that, he called security, and the man was hurled out on the street and all his possessions with him. "Bring me men and women who are enterprising, who work hard, who try anything and take risks," said the businessman. "In my company, the worst failure is to play safe and do nothing." So it's directly linked to Matthew 25, isn't it, the parable of the talents, which is also directly a story about Jesus coming back suddenly. He's given us all these talents. He expects us to use them to work hard in partnership with him. So do not be deceived, do not be idle, and hold firm to the teachings of the Lord. So later this year, well, not later this year, in January, we're going to be starting a series as a church called Holy Habits, and we'll be doing it in Sunday sermons and in life groups. And the first habit we're going to be developing is Bible reading and scripture reading, and this also relates directly here. And since Rachel and I help to coordinate the life groups, we're really encouraging you to pick up one of these leaflets that's at the back of church. If you are not already in a life group, we'd love you to join one, because they're great ways of studying the Bible and worshiping and praying together and supporting one another. And then the last verse of our reading in 2 Thessalonians is also a wonderful one. "As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." So in a minute, we're going to be saying together our creed, holding firm to our promises and what we believe, holding firm to the teachings of God so that we're not deceived. And as we go out from this place, some of us, well, all of us, are doing some kind of work, maybe paid or not paid. We need to do it in partnership with God, not be idle, not waiting around for God to do things and bring the Hello Fresh, whatever it's called, box to our doorsteps. We need to work in partnership with the Lord. So as we finish, let's just close our eyes, have a moment to think, what does God want for us to remember and build on this week? Do not be deceived. Do not be idle. Never tire of doing what is good. Hold firm to the teachings. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to be with us this week. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are coming again to bring and fulfill your kingdom. Help us to be ready to face personal challenges and persecutions. Thank you that by your Spirit, you can give us wisdom and words. So we commit ourselves to you this week, in Jesus' name.